Good evening. It's Wednesday. You know, I was a little nervous about tonight because it's midweek. You guys just finished eating, which means, eating, which means we have an additional at least 1 or 2 pounds sitting in our stomach where all of our blood is going to.
Yeah,
food in our bellies. Sometimes it's hard to listen when I got food, like working, but that's all right. That's all right. Well, I want to start by asking a question, as I usually do here. This is really, really important to me. Basically, what I think of you is determined by your answer to this question, good or bad. Are you a dog or cat person? All right. All right. Okay. Civil War, I don't know, number 7. Well, guys, you are very impassioned about your animals. That's good, okay? I am very impassioned about my animals, too. I have a dog. I'm a dog guy. All right, it's not because I don't like cats. It's because I'm severely allergic to them and they kill me. That's it. Take Benadryl. No, I have to take asthma stuff. It clogs up my lungs. I like die. All right, anyway. So I have a dog. Why don't you put my dog up there? His name is Nooj. That's my dog. It's Nooj. Nooj. Yeah, let's hear it for Nooj. Let's give a round of applause for my dog. Yeah. All right, now, man, he's a dachshund, even though he doesn't look like a typical wiener dog, you know what I mean? But I am at this point in my life 100% confident that I love my dog, okay? And I'm going to tell you why I love my dog and why I'm 100% confident. Okay, number one, he is 14 years old. Yeah, so I know him, right? I know him. I know when he has to pee. I know when he has peed where he hasn't supposed to be peeing, right? I know when he's hungry, which is rarely. I know when he's thirsty, which is all the time, right? I know my dog. I've been with him since he was a puppy, right? We picked him out at like 8 weeks old. I know him. He knows me. Another reason why I know I love my dog, it's because every month we budget $80 to spend on our dog, okay? I don't do that for every animal. Trust me, okay? I don't have enough money in the world to pay for that many animals. But Nooj, man, I'll do that, okay? Another reason why I love my dog. Again, I've had him for 14 years, and he wakes up at 5 o'clock in the morning, no matter what, and barks until we get him up and take him outside. That's love, okay? If you have a spouse someday who wakes up at 5 o'clock in the morning and says, give me breakfast, over and over and over and over and over and over again until you get up, your marriage probably isn't going to last very long. Seriously, okay? But you know what? I love my dog. Okay, we're doing it. We're sticking with him. Another reason why I love my dog. This is why I know I love my dog, okay? I know I do. A couple years ago, he broke his back, okay? He's a dachshund. Dachshunds do that all the time. He was trying to jump up on the couch. I was at work, okay? And so it was my kids and my wife at home, and he tried to jump out, and he just screamed. He just screamed, apparently. I didn't hear it. But like any dog, like you've never heard a dog scream like that. And then he just like was scooting around on his back, just yelping and yelping and yelping and yelping and yelping. And then he wouldn't settle down until I got home. And then we had to take him to the vet. And it turns out that it was kind of like a temporary paralysis of the back half of him. Okay? So he lost all function of his legs. This is why I know I love my dog. He still had to eat, and he still had to poop and pee. But he couldn't use his back legs. Guess who went out with him 2-3 times a day, grabbed his tail, positioned his feet where they need to go so that he can push one out. All right? Guess who did that? I did that. That was for like 8 months. Okay? For like 8 months until he started regaining enough to like get his feet where they needed to go. Guys, you don't do that for someone you don't love. You know what I mean? Let me give you one more reason why I know I love my dog. Because he's 14 years old, and this is what he does all day. Sleeps. Yeah. Why is that sweet? He sleeps for 22 hours of the day. All right? And he wakes up after I'm done with the workout, and all he does is, like, lick the salt off of my legs. Right? No, it's gross. Okay? You can hear it, right? It's not just I feel it. Like, you can... Dog, what are you doing? Like, stop it. I'll get you food. And he'll, like, chase me around a little bit, trying to... Get off my legs, right? And yet, oh, I don't kick him. And yet, I continue to do it, right? I can be like, all right, fine, okay, lick my legs. I'm going to give you one more reason why you know that I love my dog, okay? Are you ready? He can't jump up on the couch at all anymore. Like, he just can't do it. He doesn't have enough in his legs to be able to do that. So you know what we do? We pick him up. Yeah, every time. You went on the couch. I'm going to pick you up and put you on the couch. Because I love my dog. I love my dog. Yeah. Whew. I feel better getting that out there to you guys, okay? Nuge. Nuge. Yeah. Huh. All right, now, there's a reason why I wanted to share this with you, because I wanted you to hear some of the language that I was using, okay? I did use love, but what did I describe after that? Did I describe how he makes me feel? No. Did I describe any, like, thing he does that's good for me? What did I describe? I described all of the things that I sacrifice to do for my dog. Okay? That's important when we're discussing what we're going to be discussing today. All right, we're going to be talking about Jesus being the good shepherd. We just sang about that. The second song we sang, What a Shepherd. We just talked about the good shepherd. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd because he loves his flock. Now, there's a lot of confusion as to what love is nowadays. A lot of confusion. But in the passage we're going to look at this evening, I want you to see what the love of Jesus actually looks like and what he wants us to do and how he wants us to mimic that love. So I'm actually going to start not in John chapter 10, where we're going to eventually get to. I'm actually going to start in Ezekiel chapter 34, okay? And I don't have it up here. This was a last-minute decision, all right? Ezekiel 34, all right? Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Ezekiel 34. Now, where's Ezekiel? All right, you're going to have to go all the way. You're going to find Psalms. It comes after Psalms, okay? Psalms, Proverbs, the book you're not supposed to read until you're 21. Lamentations. No, that's not in there yet. Once you get to Isaiah, you'll get to Jeremiah. After Jeremiah, you got Lamentations. That's not a fun book to read too frequently. And then you got Ezekiel. Ezekiel's crazy. He's awesome. All right. Come with me now. I gave you some time here. If you're not there, just keep looking. You'll find it. It's a big book. Okay. So we're in Ezekiel chapter 34, and I want you to hear this. This is really important because this is actually the context of what Jesus is going to say in John 10. This is what he says in Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say this to them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only care of yourselves. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds. He's talking about goat cheese. Clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals. In other words, you take, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. God has some really harsh words for these shepherds who have one job: take care of the sheep. And they weren't doing that. And again, I said this in here, and I want to reiterate it again. What did they get from these sheep? You could almost even say, hey, I think they kind of love their flocks. Why? Because they really loved the goat cheese, right? They loved how they gave them some goat cheese. And they're like, oh, I loved how you gave me the wool. I was able to get some money. I love that about those sheep. That's some good sheep. And then they ate them. And they're like, man, I love sheep, right? Man, they give me some meat. Give me some meat. Yeah, I love my sheep. But listen to the type of love that they have for their sheep. Give me, give me, give me. Take, take, take. It's not about what I can do for the sheep. It's about what the sheep can do for me. That's a really tough accusation. God says, I'm going to judge you. And later on in the book of Ezekiel, in fact, even in this chapter and then again in chapter 37, God says, prophesy this, that I'm going to send a shepherd. And this shepherd's going to be the exact opposite of them. He's actually going to bring people in. He's going to give himself for the sheep. I'm going to do this. All right, now let's jump like 600 years. Whoop, John 10. All right, now, who is Jesus talking to? He's still talking to the Pharisees. This is really important. This is really, really, really important, okay? Because this isn't just a message about him being a shepherd. He's also kind of sticking it to the Pharisees of the day who are supposed to keep care of their flock and wasn't. So let's look at verse 11. This is what he says. And as we go, I'm going to stop and point out a few things about the love of Jesus. In verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. Number one, that's a claim of messiahship. Boom, right there. Guys, I'm the shepherd that Ezekiel was to prophesy about. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We're going to get back to that. But just let that sink in compared to what was said in Ezekiel. Were the shepherds in Ezekiel laying down their life for the sheep? No, they were taking the lives of the sheep for their own gain. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. He just lets them run. I love you, sheep, but there's a wolf, so every man for himself. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. This is a sign of intimacy. This is relational intimacy. This isn't just like, well, I know his name's Bob. All right, that's Bob. That's Phil. That's Megan. All right, I got my sheep. No. This is intimacy. This is walking with a lamb from birth. This is carrying a sheep on his shoulders when it can't get up a little hill. This is intimately being part of the sheep's life from birth to death. This is the kind of relational knowing he's talking about. That's Jesus. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. There is an incredible distinction between the love of the shepherds in Ezekiel's time and the love of Jesus that he portrays. And this is important because Jesus' kingdom, right, is about this kind of love. It's about this kind of love. Not the kind of love that we see in Ezekiel's time, but in Christ. And so five times Jesus laid it out. He says, I lay down my life. Five times I lay down my life. Here's the first one. Not as a hired hand. Jesus isn't a hired hand. It's not like it's just his job, right? Oh, well, Jesus, he's the Son of God. It's kind of his job, right, to care for us? No, he doesn't rule like that. That's not what he does. It's not his job. No, he lays down his life. I think of the story of David, right, when he was about ready to fight Goliath. David wasn't afraid of Goliath. Why? Because when he was out with his sheep in the pasture, along would come a bear, and he would, instead of letting the bear take his sheep, what did he do? He attacked the bear. And then a lion came, and he's like, oh, what am I going to do? I love my sheep. I'm not going to let anything happen to him. He attacked the lion. He's like, why should I be afraid of Goliath? He's no bear or lion. Because David loved his sheep. This is the love of Christ. This is the same love of Christ. It's not a hired hand. He doesn't have to do it. It's not like the Father's like, well, if you want to take care of the people, take care of the people. You know, they sinned against us. They're pretty rotten. No. He says, I love them. I've been with them from the beginning. Second one, as one who knows deeply his sheep. That's why he lays down his life. He knows you. He knows you intimately. He knows every desire you have. He knows when you need to get away from people. Take a moment. He knows when you're not doing what you're supposed to. He knows when you're doing everything that you're supposed to be doing. He knows you intimately. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows some of the darkest stuff that goes on in your heart and your head. and yet he still lays down his life for you. That's the kind of shepherd the good shepherd is. This is a pretty insane love. This is a pretty insane love. Third one, he loves all the sheep, knows which ones are his. And this just kind of blew my mind a couple times as I read over this verse, just kind of over and over and over again. He goes out and he says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. We all know the story of the 99, right? There were 100. And what did Jesus do? One left. He left the 99 to get after that one. That's the same thing. He'll do that for every single one of you. Every single one of you, no matter who you are, no matter who your parents are, no matter who you're from, doesn't matter anything about you, he's going to chase you down because he loves you. And he's going to bring you back to the pen every single time you start to stray. Because that's what a good shepherd does. That's a shepherd that loves his sheep. Fourth one, I love this. He freely chooses to lay it down. Freely. I mentioned this a couple days ago. Who killed Jesus, right? Was it the Jews or the Romans? Do you remember what the answer is? Neither one. Neither one killed Jesus. They can't kill the Son of God. He willingly went along with all of that stuff, and then he gave up his life. He didn't fight it. Why would Jesus freely, what is he getting out of it? Right? What is he getting out of it? He has everything. He has eternal love amongst the Trinity. He owns everything that could possibly be in existence. He created it all, and yet he still freely chooses. He wants nothing in return. I freely give myself to you. You owe me nothing. Freely gives himself for you. Man, that's a good shepherd. That's a real good shepherd. Fifth one. He has authority to lay it down and take it up. Again, that means he has the power and the authority to take up his own life again and yours. But he can and chooses to lay down his life. There are all sorts of passages in Scripture that talk about this incredible, insane love that Jesus has for us. And I want us to look at a couple of them. For instance, 1 John 3:16. This is fantastic. This is how we know what love is. We don't even know what love is until this, until we see that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Life lived in Jesus is a life lived in sacrificial love for God and for others. This is the kingdom of God. It's full of love. But not love that's take, 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 take. God doesn't want you just so he can take, 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 take stuff from you. He lays down his life for you. He lays it down. Life lived in Jesus is a life lived in sacrificial love for God and for others. Think about John 15, 12, and 13. This is what he says. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. It's before the crucifixion. He knows what he's going to do. 1 John 3:16 and 17. This is how we know what love is. I already read that one. Never mind. Oh, but the second half is fantastic. I missed that verse 17. So I'll start from the beginning. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Because that's not how God works. That's not the kind of love that's in the kingdom. Jesus' love is sacrificial. He has, and so he gives. Freely. He's committed. He knows you from birth to death to life again. I want to read 1 John 4, 9 through 11 again. Not again, but okay, so I'm going to read it again. I've read it before. Most of you probably have too, but I want to read it here. I have to find it. First There we go, 1 John. 1 John 4, 9 through 11, this is what it says. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This kind of love that we're talking about is real love. I know one of the phrases that's going around right now is be kind, right? Agreed? Be kind is a good thing, okay? It really is. I have no complaints with that, okay? But I do want to say that the kingdom of God is so much better than to be kind. I can be kind to somebody, but in my heart kind of be like, grr. You know what I mean? I can be kind to someone knowing that I'm going to get something in return. That happened all the time when I was younger, right? My parents figured it out pretty quick. Why are you being so nice to me? How much do you want? Got me. But this is different. The kingdom of God is so much greater than just simply being kind to the people around you. It's sacrificial love for your brothers and sisters. It's giving of yourself. When you have something, being willing to give it. It's giving the shirt off your own back when you see someone who doesn't have it. It's loving the person on the side of the road that you don't even know. It's seeing someone walking around with no friends and saying, I can have friends, I know how to do that, and going and making friends with them and bringing them into your group. You're loving the person. What do you get to gain from that? Well, you get a friend. But you're doing it for them, and you do it freely, not because your counselor tells you, hey, go over there, they're by themselves. No, that's not the kingdom. God's love is so different, so unique, so against every fiber of our being, and yet he loves us in that way all the time. And when we begin to understand, when we begin to experience the love of Christ that is sacrificial, that the Son of God, who we have done absolutely nothing but trash, decides to lay down his life so that we could live, when we start to grasp that, how can we not do that to other people? How can we not pass that kind of love onto somebody else? Freely. This is the kingdom of God. And so we've asked that question. We've asked that question. What kind of love or what kind of life do we experience when we enter into Jesus Christ, when we start believing in him? You enter into this world of sacrificial love. You enter into a world of sacrificial love where the God of the universe is willing to give and give and give and give. and our hearts are transformed, they're changed, and we begin to want to give and give and give and give, even though we may and likely won't receive anything back. Because love is focused on giving and not taking. When you guys are getting into relationships, which you're at that age, it's a good thing. Keep an eye out, okay? A lot of people use the L word. They don't mean it. We think we mean it, but we don't. Are they committed? Are they committed? Are they in this relationship so they can get something from you? Well, I feel really good when I'm around you. That's not about them. Right? That's not a giving love. That's a taking love. I feel good. Well, what happens when you stop feeling good? Are you still in this? See what I mean? That's not the kind of love of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is giving, and giving. And then you can take this as far as you want. You can start talking about loving relationship in a marriage where you have two people who are to be giving to each other. Neither one taking, but each one giving. And the beautiful thing is when you have one person giving and you have another person giving, you're both also receiving. But it's not about receiving. Because it's a self-sacrificial love that is kingdom, gospel, Jesus love. How do you get this love? I'm going to share a story about a guy that I work with, and I'll wrap this up here. How much time do I have? They don't want to answer it. It doesn't matter. Thanks, Skylar. So Skylar has the authority. I have a friend who who is one of the most loving men that I've ever met in my entire life. He's partnering with me to plant a church. His name is Nashwan Sadoon. Anybody ever met a guy named Nashwan before? Okay. All the Crossroads people are like, I know him! Yeah, of course you do. Yeah. That's where I'm from. All right, so Nashwan Sadoon was born an Iraqi Christian. And so he grew up in the time of Desert Storm. I don't know if you know Desert Storm. That's when Saddam Hussein went and tried to take over Kuwait. America ran in and was like, not so fast. And we shut them down. Saddam Hussein stayed there. We get into another war, right? The second time we go in, we take down Saddam Hussein, and we leave Iraq in an incredible mess. An incredible mess. As an Iraqi Christian, Nashwan could basically go about life normally. There were 300,000, 400,000 Christians in Iraq. After the regime fell, in came what we would consider terrorists, right? Who were out to steal, were out to kill, were out to destroy. That's what they did. Anybody who is different than them, anybody who wouldn't join them. Well, Nashwan's a Christian, okay? So this is pre-ISIS. He goes home one day. A group of guys come to his house, knock down the door, beat his wife in the head. She lost memory for 3 years. This wasn't a love tap, right? With the butt of a gun, grabbed him, trying to extort him for money. Okay? This is crazy, right? They drive him back somewhere, hold him hostage, strip him down, and beat him to the point where he has to have surgery on his shoulder once every year, to clean out what's in there. That's how bad it was. It's going to stay with him the rest of his life. He goes off into a corner, and you know what he does? He prays. He prays for this group of people who are trying to extort him for money. He knows they're probably going to kill him, because they had killed someone the week before doing the same thing. They just needed money. This is how you get money. You capture people. And he starts praying, God, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And one of the guys sees him doing that. This is insane. One of the guys sees him doing that and comes over and goes, what are you doing? He tells him, I'm praying. He's like, how can you do that? How can you pray for me? And he goes, this is how we learn to love people. Listen to what he says. I can't forgive you. But if I ask Jesus, he will give me the power to forgive you. And so he's praying for that power to forgive. He is loving the very people who destroyed the life of his wife, still has effects from that. He's loving the people sacrificially who beat him incredibly severely. He's loving the same people who eventually captured his daughter to extort her. And he could do it because the love of God, the kingdom of God, is different, folks. This is the kind of love that Jesus has. No matter how many times we persecute him, we deny him, we sin against him, he continues to lay his own life for you. And if you ask for that love, he's going to give it to you so that you can love those who persecute you, so you can love those who treat you poorly. You can even love those who treat you well. If we ask the Father, he's going to give us that kind of love. That's the love of the kingdom. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I am in awe of how you lay down your life for us. If I were in power, I would take. I know my heart. And I think almost all of us here would say the same thing. If we had that much power to control the entire universe, we'd take. We'd live in that luxury. But what do, Lord? You give yourself your very life. You lay it down for your sheep. And then if we ask for it, you give us, you empower us with the same love to love people who even hate us. Fill us with that love, that the world would see that kind of love that we have for each other and for them, and that they might come into this kingdom that is just absolutely incredible. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. And amen. Who doesn't love Nuge? What?
Thank you. I went long.
You're good.
How bad was it?